Gospel in chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except this absolute word," it doesn't occur very often, but there are a number of them, "except you are converted." Then he explains it a little bit more, "and become as little children." That's what true conversion is. You must be converted. And for that you must become as a little child. "Unless you are converted, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven at all." The "not" there is emphasized. You shall not at all enter into the kingdom of heaven. By no means. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoever shall offend or cause to stumble one of these little ones which believe in me, were better for him that an ass millstone," that's one of the millstones that could not be turned by the hand but was turned by an ass, "that an ass millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks," offences. "For it must needs be that offences come, cannot be avoided. But woe to that man by whom the offence cometh. Wherefore, if your hand or your foot offend you, cut them off and cast them from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet be to be cast into everlasting fire. If your eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one person, whether they're the prime minister or some politician that you can't stand or a personality. Don't despise anybody." But here he says, "Don't despise one of these little ones, for I say unto you that there in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now, isn't that a beautiful verse? "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you that he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Yeah. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother shall sin against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If you're going to criticize somebody, go and do it to their face. You are not permitted to criticize someone in any other circumstances, only to their face alone. You talk about somebody behind their back, you have sinned a grievous sin. Anyway, we'll go on. If your brother shall sin against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he will hear you, you have won your brother. And he that winneth souls is wise. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Every word. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen man and a publican. So you can see that fault finding is a very serious matter. It is a process that leads to expulsion from the church. Verily I say unto you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Did I read, let him be unto you as a heathen man and as a publican, a tax gatherer? Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee seven times, but till 70 times seven. 490. That doesn't mean you've got 490 goes. All right. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like a certain king who would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 1 billion pounds. That's how much he owed him. 1 billion. It was an immeasurably great sum, but it is roughly equivalent in our modern money to £1 billion. 1,000 million pounds. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, it was impossible, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him. And forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. £2,000. A lot of money. But nothing compared with a billion. But it was a lot of money. £2,000. A penny was a day's wages. That's how you can work things out. It's very difficult to work out a comparative figure, but it was. You can see a bit of it. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, exactly the same words, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told to their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, and said to him, oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired it of me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. The debt was restored, if you like. You owe it again. So likewise shall my heavenly Father, this beautiful heavenly Father, this wonderful heavenly Father, so shall my heavenly Father do also to you. If you, from your hearts, forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses, their sins. Serious stuff, isn't it? And you'll notice in the chapter again, they've got this word again, the church. The church. It's the second and only time that he used it. The church. Now, Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Bell Graham, said that marriage is a union of two forgivers. All right, she was married to Billy Graham, so she, that's what she did. The union of two forgivers. And the church is the same, but it's a union of more than two. It's a union of people who are forgivers.
Hallelujah.
It is a union of forgiving people.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
It is a union of people who are not consciously forgiving each other, but are constantly, if you like, overlooking.
Yes.
Closing their eyes to, not even seeing. God has not forgiven me every sin by going through it with me first. You understand what I'm saying? He just... Love covers a multitude of sins. Well, it's the truth, isn't it? It just covers it. Covers... There's a multitude of things that God doesn't... He does concern himself with certain things that are to do with the heart's attitude and state, but loads of things in his patience. He did it with Abraham. He just overlooked. Didn't take him to task over things, didn't berate him, didn't humiliate him. The man knew he'd done wrong. Sometimes he didn't seem to know he'd done wrong, but it didn't matter. The Lord knew that the man had repented and trusted in him. And therefore he was truly justified. But here's this truth that what you have described in this chapter is the church as a union of forgivers. And there must be utter forgiveness. Otherwise, you will not expel someone. You may, but you will certainly expel yourself. You must forgive. And he goes on to this ground that you must become like a little child. Children forgive each other and forget very quickly. Children can forget. They can be arguing one moment and then the next they're just playing with each other again as if nothing had happened. But grown-ups tend to be a little bit more, well, he did that, and so 30 years later, it's still there. I'm not going to change my attitude to him. What he did to me was so terrible, I could never forgive him. I've heard people speak like that, have you? It's the saddest thing, because that is the bondage that is referred to here. You've got bondage. You see, you can talk of this, and look at verse 18. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Binding and loosing. But you know that binding and loosing is all in the context of forgiveness here.
Yes.
It's astonishing to think of it, that if you will forgive, you'll loose.
Yes.
And if you won't forgive, you'll bind. Well. You'll tie somebody around with ropes, you'll gag them. You'll put them in that prison and you'll bind them up and it shall stand. You understand what I'm saying? It won't stand necessarily in the sense of eternal standing, but it will stand until you forgive. Again, it's this truth that you have a power to forgive as well. It doesn't mean to say that another soul is going to be eternally dependent on your forgiveness, but in the context of the church, you will be a major disturbance unless you're a forgiver. You dare not hold anything against anyone. The tragedy is that the one who is wronged sometimes, you see, won't forgive. They were wronged. And it creates bitterness and a desire for justice and a desire for things to be put right in a court of law. Well, of course, there is a court here mentioned for things that are grievous. But some people will not forgive even when there's repentance. Some people will not forgive. They want a pound of flesh. They want suffering. What they're saying, it isn't fair. It isn't fair. Life isn't fair. And that's why at the end of this, you have this parable of what is fair. Someone owes you £2,000. All right? And they won't pay it. Or they can't pay it. You won't get your pound of flesh. But here's the context. It's in verse 24. God forgave you £1 billion. God forgave you £1 billion, a debt you could not pay. He loosed you. You realize that the point at which you are loosed is the point of forgiveness. God looses. You think you need loosing from demonic things and so on. Remember that the grounds of God's working is to be loosed from past sin. That's where he comes. He looses. He forgives you. He forgives you. Your sin, your past sin. Whatever sin you've done, leave it, abandon it, and you'll be loosed from it. Whatever it is that God wants you to come out of, you'll be loosed by the knowledge that you are forgiven. Now, look at this verse 3. We're just picking a few verses out because we're going to just pick a few more verses out. That'll be just to look at the heart of the chapter, not to go into all the detail. But verse 3, we've seen this conversion, becoming as a little child. And then you've got this, that's the, when you do that, you're entering in. And then verse 4, you humble yourself. Now there's the truth, you humble yourself. This is the power of a man to humble himself. The truth is that it's virtually the only power you've got. Is to humble yourself. You can't do anything else. But you have the power to humble yourself and become as a child in the process. Christ humbled himself. And you must humble yourself. You must say, this is vital in all the realms of salvation. You must say, I don't know. It's a very humiliating thing. I can see it. You can see it in children. That children like to say, oh, I knew that. Oh, I knew that ages ago. You can hear it. I can hear it in my children. I sometimes tell them something. I say, oh, I knew that ages ago, Dad. And I think, well, oh, did you? All right, I'm sorry. And, you know, that. But it's this thing, I knew it. I knew that. How are you telling me? You don't tell him anything new. Heard it all before. Anyway, I always preach the same thing, so you always, whatever I preach, you've always heard it before. But anyway, there you go. It's only the proud who can't hear. It's true of every single person. If you're proud, you're deaf. Again, it's this thing to listen to God. We have to humble ourselves. What an incredible need to hear God. What an incredible need. Now, if you don't do that, you get into this realm where he's talking of then of offence. This is where offences begin to come. Offences come through proud men. Proud man. Proud person. Here it is, you get an offence and it's in the offence that trips up your brother. Pride working. Now, if I said there's a proud person in this room tonight, by word of knowledge, there's a proud person in this room tonight, what would you say? I don't know if I told you this, but I was once in a meeting when there was a word of knowledge. There's someone here who's very proud. And they must humble themselves. So we all knew who it was. There was a very proud person in that room. And we all knew who it was. So we're waiting for him now to repent. And he didn't move. And we sat there. There's a proud person. It was just in our minds. And then as we sat there, one by one, there must have been about 30 or 40 of us. I don't think everybody knew who it was. But I don't know who was first on their knees, but I was on my knees.
Hallelujah.
And in the end, let's say there were 40, there were 39 of us on our knees. And there were tears around. And that person sat there, he didn't even... Anyway, there you go. I think he humbled himself later, but... how many people are we? There's so many. How many proud people are there here tonight? Oh, I'm definitely better than that person. You wouldn't say it, but it cripples love, you see, this thing. You think you're better. That man, when he was loosed from his debt, he went out. He didn't reckon. What made him blind to the fact that the other man was better than he was? Anyway, this is the other thing that you must see. It's in this verse at 10, because this is the kind of offence that is caused. Remember that in the realm of the church, these things are like reefs on which the churches run aground. I can't write this word so strongly on your heart that you never, never forget it. But I praise God it's written in the Bible. Churches run aground on this. Souls get lost for this. Look what it says in verse 10. Take heed. Now listen to this. Take heed that you despise not. Now I want to just stop it there. Not one. Doesn't matter with these little ones. Don't you despise anybody. You despise them. You pity them. But don't despise them. It will destroy your soul. It'll be the corruption of you. What is it to despise? It's to look down on somebody. You despise someone, you're corrupting yourself. And then he gives this beautiful verse. He said that you despise them, but here it says, why do people despise? Sometimes because people are so silly or so weak, feeble-minded, some people. And sometimes there's a good grounds, you see, for people to feel justified in what they say and their attitudes. But you see, God doesn't despise anybody. It is impossible for God to despise anybody. God does not look down on anybody. He looks down from heaven, but not with despising eyes. All right, God's seeking to save the lost and going after the one that's not right. It's not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. They're angels. This is a beautiful thing of prayer. You find it also pictured in a number of places in the Old Testament, but here it is. They behold the face of the Father in heaven. They're steadfastly looking. They're steadfastly looking at the face of God in intercession, praying, loving, waiting for instructions to serve and bless. That's what the angels are doing. This is their example in this. Constantly looking at the face of the Father in heaven. You wouldn't think an angel would despise anybody, would you? And you won't if you constantly behold the face of your Amen. Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
If you're looking at the face of your Father which is in heaven saying, Father, this person, you're looking at God's face for them. That's what Jesus did. He said, Father, forgive them. He was steadfastly looking up to his Father, saying, Father, forgive them. And then this little voice pipes up behind, what about me? I'm not sure I'll forgive them yet. It's your voice. They've asked God, but they haven't asked me yet. And I haven't forgiven them. Father, forgive them. But you're also standing there, aren't you? Let's just move down a little bit. And let's just comment a little bit on this verse. I think the parable is self-evident. We don't need to comment on that. We'll just comment on this little verse about binding and loosing. This is the wonder of being able to be a free people, forgiven and forgiving. It isn't always only to do with our worship. But anyway, let's just finish with this verse 19 and 20. I say unto you that if two of you should agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. A tremendous word. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And here you've got it's a key. Again, it's one of these keys. Two or three doesn't need lots, but it does need a number of people who are one. This is what the church is. The church functions about unity. It always does.
Yes.
It needs a number of people who are unthinkingly one. I've noticed that the more effort you need to make to be one, the less you will be one. It's much better not to try and make an effort to be one with someone if you've got a problem with them. You understand what I mean? I don't quite agree with them. Let's talk it all over. Let's thrash it all out. It doesn't lead anywhere. You keep the unity of the Spirit. You cannot make it. It either is or it isn't. But the point is that what you've got to seek is unity. And function in it. But notice this, where two or three are gathered together in my name. It's almost as if two or three people, just two or three, are in a meeting and they're in tune with God. They're in the name of Jesus Christ. They're in tune with God. Two or three, it doesn't matter how many are gathered as well, but two or three gathered in that name, they're aware of God. Their hearts are clear. Somehow, in that basis, God begins to be manifest. Of course, in any gathering, you get larger numbers of people. Some people come in who don't even know the Lord and so on. But the point is that here's the gathering of the church. I am in the midst. I am in the midst. He's in the midst of me, if you like. That's wonderful. But when we gather in the church, he's looking for men who are unthinkingly, spontaneously, effortlessly in love. They love each other. They don't have to explain everything. They don't have to. This is one of the wonderful things I find about the church. We've said it before, that it is not a church that is maintained by administration. Jesus Christ was not an administrator. He was a lover. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, administration in the end becomes a sign of things going wrong. Meetings for understandings and meetings for things going. The church functions when people are one with him. Things cannot be explained to you. There are contradictions. There are strange things in relationships. Really, you'll only get right with people when you really get right with God. Here it is. Two or three gathered together in my name. Here's the great promise. There am I in the midst of them. And notice this. Two or three who agree on something on earth. Now, this agreement, it isn't that you're going to get everybody to agree. It's this, that you know that you're agreed with someone about it. You can't get everybody to agree on it. If I could get you all to agree on a prayer topic, it'd be very wonderful. I'd really love a villa in Switzerland, and I want you to agree on it. Will you agree? And we'll ask God, and if I can get two of you to agree, twist your arms a bit, and you get to the point where you're just inventing things. Let's agree on it. It's agreement of spirit. Love. Remember that the bond of the church is love.
Yes, Lord.
It's love. The food of the church is love. We've said that before. The bond of the church is love. It's kept through forgiving hearts and so on. But where it happens, something begins to function. Some mystery of spiritual life. You must maintain this at any cost. Keep your heart right. Take heed. Keep your heart right. And let's just finish with this one word that particularly came to me in verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him. Forgave him. In other words, there's a beautiful thing. He loosed him. Here's loosening. The loosening of a man's bonds and chains by forgiveness. You want the devil's out, you want this out and that out. But remember that this is it. If you can just see the forgiveness of God, it's the place of grace. It's the place of God's moving. It's the place of power. It's Calvary, isn't it? Calvary did not come with great rebukes of the devil. It was almost as if there's the devil, way off there, attacking him on every side, and he's looking steadfastly at the Father and saying, Father, I'm going to sort this out with you. He'll be defeated by what I say to you and by what you say to me. I'm going to sort the human race out by talking to Father. That's what Jesus did. He sorted the whole human race out by talking to his Father. You can sort out a lot of things coming into the grounds of grace. All right, let's pray, shall we? God, loosening every bond. We're a company of forgivers. You're forgiven. If you think somebody's got something against you, you're wrong. You should never think that. You should never impute wrong motives to anybody. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. God does not impute wrong motives to you. Don't you impute wrong motives to God. And don't you impute wrong motives to anybody. Hallelujah. Interpret their words and actions as being pure. Believe all things. Now there'll be a loosening of every heart tonight if there's true forgiveness and humility. God will take the church on, every one of us.